Well, could you turn in God's Word to Exodus chapter 29, please? We'll read some verses from this chapter. Read from verse 1 through to verse 14. And then just one more verse, verse 35. So Exodus chapter 29 and commencing at verse 1. So let's hear the Word of the Lord, being conscious of the words that we have already sung this evening about surrendering and consecrating ourselves afresh to the Lord. So Exodus 29 and the verse 1, let's hear the word of the living God. "And this is the thing that thou shalt do unto them, to hallow them, to minister unto me in the priest's office. Take one young bullock and two rams without blemish, and unleavened bread and cakes unleavened, tempered with oil, and wafers unleavened, anointed with oil. Of wheaten flour shalt thou make them. And thou shalt put them into one basket, and bring them in the basket with the bullock and the two rams. And Aaron and his sons thou shalt bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shalt wash them with water. And thou shalt take the garments and put upon Aaron the coat and the robe of the ephod and the breastplate, and gird him with the curious girdle of the ephod. And thou shalt put the mitre upon his head, and put the holy crown upon the mitre. Then shalt thou take the anointing oil, and pour it upon his head, and anoint him. And thou shalt bring his sons, and put coats upon them. And thou shalt gird them with girdles, Aaron and his sons, and put the bonnets on them. And the priest's office shall be theirs for a perpetual statute. And thou shalt consecrate Aaron and his sons. And thou shalt cause a bullock to be brought before the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the bullock, and thou shalt kill the bullock before the Lord, by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And thou shalt take of the blood of the bullock, and put it upon the horns of the altar with thy finger, and pour all the blood beside the bottom of the altar. And thou shalt take all the fat that covereth the inwards, and the caul, and that is above the liver, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, and burn them upon the altar. The flesh of the bullock and his skin and his dung shalt thou burn with fire without the camp. It is a sin offering." And then down to verse 35. "And thus shalt thou do unto Aaron and to his sons according to all things which I have commanded thee. 7 days shalt thou consecrate them." And we know that the Lord will bless the reading to his word for all our hearts. We'll take a moment's prayer, please, just before we come to consider the verses that lie before us in this chapter tonight. So let us pray once again. Our gracious God and loving Father, it is with praise and thanksgiving that we continue before Thee tonight in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for our great High Priest, the one who has passed into the heavens. We do rejoice, and already, Lord, the prayer that has been offered. We thank Thee, Lord, for one who is completely consecrated to Thee. We thank Thee, Lord, that we can come and we can make our petitions known unto Thee, for we have one who pleads for us in glory, one who has made atonement for our sin, and we rejoice in this. Coming to Thee as children to a Father, asking now for that cleansing in the precious blood, and the infilling of God the Holy Spirit, I pray, O Father, that You would use me for Thy glory. Speak to those who are gathered, those who are watching online, and we pray that Your Word would be a blessing to every heart, and Lord, it would help us even in the time of prayer. Remember individuals here, and Lord, may it be even tonight that Thou would single them out, consecrate them, even for service unto the Lord. So hear prayer, accept of our thanks, bring glory to Christ, for it's in His precious and worthy name that I ask these things. Amen. Now, in looking at the tabernacle, the last time that we were considering this study, it was noted that there was a necessity for a mediating priest for it to be of any benefit, that is the tabernacle and all the sacrifices, to be of any benefit to the Israelite. It's for this reason that God called Aaron and his sons, and the Levitical priesthood was established. Now we notice that the concept of the priesthood did not begin or originate here in Exodus, but at the beginning, starting with Adam and then through the patriarchal period, and only being formalized here at the time of Moses. We considered that the priests were chosen for service and that they were clothed for service. Now, a hush fell over the congregation of Israel as they gathered before the door of the tabernacle with excited anticipation. Patiently they waited for the man whom God had called and chosen to be the high priest to represent them. And unlike the hidden rites of the pagan religions that surrounded Israel, Moses consecrated Aaron and his sons in full view of the people, as we read in Leviticus chapter 8, verses 3 to 5. And that's what I want us to consider this evening, that the priests, they were consecrated for service. Now this consecration, it took place in three steps, and we're going to consider those three steps or elements this evening. Now firstly, Aaron and his sons, they were cleansed. They were cleansed. Look with me at verse 4. It says, "And Aaron and his sons shalt thou bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shalt wash them with water." The consecration began with Moses thoroughly washing Aaron and his sons at the door of the tabernacle. And this was the only time that a priest was washed by another. It was a washing that they received. From then on, he washed himself for daily service, as we read in the next chapter in verses 19 and 20. And these two washings, this original washing by Moses and then the daily washings of the priest, they have a twofold spiritual significance. As this washing of verse 4 was the first thing that was done for hallowing the priests by Moses, it is probable and it is thought that their whole bodies were washed. They were washed as a token of the necessity of their being washed from all their sins. And this really, it signified the universal pollution of all men and the absolute need for cleansing, especially if we are to draw nigh unto God. It mattered not to what nation these men belonged, the heritage that they had, the special revelation they enjoyed, the miracles they had witnessed. They still needed to be cleansed. This outward washing was an ancient rite in all the acts of worship, and it was only typical of their spiritual washing, without which the external duties and services that they performed would have been of little significance to the Lord. And this washing, this one-time washing by another, it is symbolic of the washing that we as believer priests have received from the Lord, that once for all washing. Read in Titus chapter 3 in the verse 5 these words, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost." Now we're only regenerated once. We only pass from death to life once. And here it's described in Titus 3 verse 5 as the washing of regeneration. And if we have not known that cleansing, that one-time washing, then it matters not what outward performances or ritual services we offer unto the Lord. Then we have the daily washing that was mentioned in the next chapter, Exodus 30, verses 19 and 20, that the priests were to perform. But that was not of the whole body, rather it was only of the hands and feet. And as Christians, you and I, we must experience daily cleansing, as that we read off in 1 John chapter 1 and the verse 9. And this need for daily cleansing, it was clearly illustrated in the final hours of the Lord's earthly ministry upon this earth, when He washed His disciples' feet in John chapter 13. And you know that account, where He goes to wash Peter's feet, and He didn't want just His feet washed, but He wanted His whole body washed, but there was no need. It was only typical, symbolic of the daily cleansing that His own disciples needed. The two washings are necessary in our lives if we are to firstly approach God, and then to serve Him effectively day by day. Now in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest, not forgetting He was our and is our great high priest, in relation to Him, at the beginning of His public ministry, He was baptized. Baptism, as it is used in the Old Testament, was a form of consecration. When a priest he reached the age at which he entered into the public ministry, And we're told in Numbers chapter 4, verse 3, that that was 30. We read in Numbers 8 that he was washed. Or we could say that he was baptized. He underwent a ritual washing. He was consecrated. He was set apart, showing that God had called him, God had ordained him into service. And everything that Christ did in his life, including his baptism, was for us. However, Christ was not baptized by John because he repented for us. Nor did he repent for himself because he had no sin to be repented of. Rather, Christ points out that he was baptized and he had need to be baptized in Matthew 3:15 to fulfill all righteousness. And by his baptism, Christ fully identified with his people as a representative, just as the high priest was a representative of the Israelites. The Savior did the same things that we do, albeit without sin. And so he can rightfully stand in our place. Also, by his act of obedience and being baptized, the Lord shows us that our salvation would not be possible through his death alone. You see, if the Savior had neglected this, his obedience to the Father would have been lacking. He could have not saved us. He could have not fulfilled all righteousness, because this was the command given unto the people by John, that they were to repent. So it was something that had to be obeyed. And Christ's redemptive work, it includes his active life of perfect obedience, as well as his passive obedience of the death of the cross. And the Savior's washing, or his baptism, was symbolic as he entered into public ministry as our representative, as our great high priest. And he did not undergo that washing or that baptism for his own or our repentance. So we have here, first and foremost, the first step, or firstly we could say, the first step in the consecration of the priests, Aaron and his sons, is that they were cleansed. Now secondly, after Aaron and his sons were cleansed, they were clothed. Now we read and we see this in verses 5 and 6 of Exodus 29. They were clothed with what had been prepared and provided for them. And the last time we considered some of those items of clothing very briefly from Exodus 28, chapter 28. Now the investiture of the high priest consisted of 9 acts. 9 items of clothes, separate items, were placed upon him as outlined in Leviticus chapter 8. The ordinary priests or his sons, well, they had but 3 items put upon them. And Aaron and his sons, they were stripped of their old clothing and separately dressed by Moses after being bathed. And this signified that it was not sufficient for them simply to put away the pollutions of their old sins, but that they should be clothed with new garments. They were to be covered with beautiful garments, and they were to be girded. They were to be prepared for service. There are spiritual garments that have been provided for the Christian. You read in Psalm 132 and the verse 9, it tells us there, "Let thy priests be clothed with righteousness, and let thy saints shout for joy." And that righteousness, as you well know, is the righteousness of Christ. And what a garment he wove by his sinless life. That spotless robe, the same appears when ruined nature sinks in years. No age can change its glorious hue. The robe of Christ is ever new. And we have to say, it was not enough for our sins to be taken away, to be, as it were, in a spiritual vacuum. We needed a righteousness. We needed a garment, a clothing imputed unto us. And so we have that double imputation. Our sin given over unto Christ. Our old garments removed. And unto us given the garment of Christ's righteousness. And for us to serve the Lord in a manner that's acceptable to Him. The New Testament, that does speak about a putting off and a putting on. And we must be clothed with the graces of the Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 4, if you turn there, in verse 22, we read these words. It says there that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now this is something, really in the ultimate sense, that is again done for us. We are given this new nature by Christ. It is the Lord who takes away our sin. It is the Lord that gives unto us this new garment. He is the one who initially clothes us. And yet, like the washing or the cleansing, we as believer priests, we need to clothe ourselves every day. In a certain sense, the priests, every day they got up for service, they had to clothe themselves again. And so it is with us. And Paul speaks in Ephesians 6 about a putting on of the whole armor of God. That is our clothing as a Christian every day. We are to be girded. We are to be prepared in a state of readiness to serve the Lord, as we are told in 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always. Be girded. That's a state of preparedness. Be ready always to give an answer of the reason, or to every man that asketh you, of the reason of hope that is within you, with meekness and with fear. And the question to you and me is, did we dress this morning spiritually? Did you and I put on what God provided for us? Did we put on the whole armor? Is that something we did? Were we girded? Were we in a state of readiness to go out into the world and whoever we might meet, witness for Christ, live a testimony for Him? The Son of God was also clothed for service as He became the high priest for His people. And what an investiture it was, for He veiled Himself in flesh. He clothed Himself with a true humanity and was prepared for Him by the Holy Ghost from the womb of the Virgin Mary. And what an investiture He took upon Himself for us, for our sake. And being made like unto us in all things, it qualifies Him alone to be that faithful and that merciful High Priest unto His people. So after they were cleansed and clothed, thirdly, we find that they were then consecrated. And this has two aspects to it: anointing and sacrificing. Two aspects to the consecration, we could say, in earnest. Look at verse 7 with me in Exodus chapter 29. It says there, "Then," that is after they were clothed, "then shalt thou take the anointing oil and pour it upon his," that's Aaron's, "head and anoint him." The service of consecration was initiated by Moses, who poured the anointing oil over Aaron's head and sprinkled his sons, as we read in Leviticus chapter 8, sprinkled his sons also with the oil and the blood, even as Mr. Greer they are mentioned in his opening prayer. Leviticus chapter 21 and verse 12, it tells us there that the oil was a crown upon the head of the high priest. It was a symbolic of honor. And it would have run down his beard and to the hem of his garments, as described in that well-known Psalm 133. The anointing oil was made from a specific formula as outlined in the next chapter, chapter 30, at the end of that chapter. Now, in quoting Isaiah 61 and verses 1 and 2 at Capernaum, in the synagogue, our great high priest, he acknowledged that he received the anointing of the Holy Spirit in order to perform his ministry. And this was evidenced by the Holy Ghost coming upon him in the form of a dove at his baptism. The Scripture clearly shows that Christ's total ministry was performed under the anointing of the Holy Ghost. You read in Acts chapter 10 and verse 38 that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, that he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Even in his great priestly work of his death, he didn't do it without the Spirit, because we read that Christ, through the eternal Spirit, offered himself without spot unto God. Now, oil, as you know, in the Scripture is a fitting symbol of the Holy Spirit in the lives of Christians. We have been regenerated, baptized into Christ, indwelt and sealed unto the day of redemption through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That anointing that has come upon us. When we were saved, we received the Holy Spirit. And by His ministry, we have been baptized into Christ. We have been regenerated. We are indwelt. We are sealed. And it is the infilling of the Holy Spirit that empowers the believer for service. If as priests unto God, we are not anointed by the Holy Spirit, our ministry will be ineffective. And how well we know that the great need of every believer is to know and experience that fresh anointing, that fresh infilling of God the Holy Spirit, that your Christian witness and testimony and labor, whatever aspect it is in this congregation here, this local congregation, because don't forget, every single Christian in here is a priest unto God. And a priest was to serve. That's the position. That was the role. That was the responsibility of the priest, was to serve, was for service. And every one of us in this building tonight, we are called to serve. And if we have not this anointing of the Holy Spirit, our service will be ineffective. And we need that anointing, that fresh anointing to come upon us. The Spirit was given to Christ without measure, poured upon the head, we can say. But surely it runs down to every member of His body. And we can ask the Lord to give us the promised Holy Ghost. That's why we've come, and one of the reasons why we've come to pray tonight. Now, the anointing oil was fragrant, and it permeated the one over whom it was poured. And how sweet the life of Christ was as He was here upon the earth. His life emitted a fragrant perfection of purity and power, which was unmarred by sin or fleshly motive. And as Christians, this fragrance of Christ, it should be upon us. It should mark our lives. And the world will respond to it in different ways. To those who are lost and indifferent to the gospel, well, the fragrance of Christ that lingers or ought to be upon us, it is a savor of death unto death. But to those who are saved, it is a savor of life unto life. And I saw that last month at the open air, as a man came along to stand and listen to the Reverend Greer preaching. And I watched him and I noticed that he was nodding in approval. And why was that? Because the gospel was a pleasing aroma to him. It was sweet unto him. And that truly blessed my soul when so many pass by seemingly so unaffected. The gospel to them is repulsive. It's got the stench of death about it. And yet to that man, that individual, it was a savor of life unto life. It was sweet. It was fragrant to him. And when you hear the gospel, when you even see another believer in your workplace, in your home, and from them emanates that fragrance of Christ, is that pleasing to you? It ought to be. seeing the sweetness, or not seeing, to use the analogy, smelling the sweetness of Christ in another. Now, there are four prohibitions concerning the use of this anointing oil. If we look at Exodus 30 and the verses 32 to 33. Exodus 30, verses 32 and 33. It tells us there, upon man's flesh shall it not be poured, neither shall ye make any other like it after the composition of it. It is holy, and it shall be unto you, holy unto you. Whosoever compoundeth any like it, or whosoever putteth any of it upon a stranger, even shall even be cut off from his people. So firstly, it was not to be poured upon man's flesh. That is, if we understand that verse correctly, it was not for use for persons who are not priests. Secondly, it was not for personal use or secular purposes. Thirdly, there were to be no imitations made of it. And fourthly, it wasn't to be poured on a stranger. And in this we can make application of the Holy Spirit to our lives. The Holy Ghost is the portion of God's people only. Unto them He is given and shed abroad in their hearts. Paul said, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. Strangers to God and to grace know nothing, absolutely nothing of the anointing of the Spirit of God. Also, we're not to use the gifts of the Spirit for our own secular advantage or personal gain. Simon the sorcerer, he tried to purchase the Holy Ghost for his own ends, and he was severely condemned by Paul in Acts chapter 8. We also can note today that there's much that goes around in modernism that seeks to imitate the power of the Spirit. And yet He is the Holy Spirit. And that which is claimed to be of Him is anything but holy. Imitation. If it's not holy, it's not of the Holy Spirit. And we could think of those movements such as the Toronto Blessing, where people apparently were slain in the Spirit, anointed with the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, and they were running about barking like dogs. That's not holy. That is but a false and a very poor imitation of what the Holy Spirit can do. In their consecration, these priests, Aaron and his sons, they were anointed. Following the anointing came the sacrificing, with Moses as the officiating priest. And we read of this, if you turn back to Exodus 29, it commences there at verse 10, running through to verse 35. I skipped over some verses in the reading for sake of time. Three animals were sacrificed: a young bullock for the sin offering, a ram for the burnt offering, and a ram of consecration. In verses 10 to 14, we have the first scriptural mention of the sin offering. Look at verse 10. And thou shalt cause a bullock to be brought before the tabernacle of the congregation, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the bullock. And then down at the end of verse 14, we read that they are described. It is a sin offering. Aaron and his sons identified with the bullock as their substitute by placing their hands upon its head, thus signifying the transfer of their personal sins to it. The priests, they clearly understood that the animal died vicariously for them. Now, Spurgeon said here, we're speaking about the laying on of the hands, or placing, put their hands upon. He said that the Hebrew word means more than lightly placing the hand. It gives the idea of pressing hard upon the bullock's head. They came each one and leaned upon the victim, loading him with their burden, signifying their acceptance of its substitution, their joy that the Lord would accept that victim in their stead. Moses killed that bullock, smeared some of its blood upon the horns of the altar, and poured out the rest at its base. The fat, the liver, And the kidneys, with their fat, were burnt upon the altar because they were considered the best, the richest of the animal. The flesh and the skin and the dung, they were burned outside the camp. And thus in this we see foreshadowed that Christ, He would give off the best unto God. He gave His very soul, and we thought about that at the communion service. He gave His soul as an offering for sin. And He also suffered without the camp and without the gate, taking judgment to ourselves vicariously. And here were these men, and they had to first offer a sin offering for their own sin. Now we read in Hebrews 7, Christ, our great high priest, needed not to offer a sin offering because He is the only priest who there's ever been without sin. The burnt offering was an act sacrifice, and it symbolized complete voluntary surrender to God, as it was entirely burnt upon the altar. Before it was burnt, the ram was washed, signifying that it was a clean sacrifice. And it also is a fitting picture of Christ, who without spot or blemish, He freely offered Himself to God as a sacrifice, as one completely devoted to the Father's will, as He had testified in His prayer in Gethsemane, "Not my will, but thine be done." Leviticus 1 verse 3 tells us and teaches us that the offerer of the burnt offering was to bring the sacrifice by their own voluntary will. And we as Christians are to voluntarily, willingly present ourselves as a living sacrifice, as a clean, as a sacrifice that has been washed, a sacrifice that is acceptable unto God. And have you done that? Have you placed yourself upon the altar and said, "Lord, willingly, not my will, but thine be done"? One man commented, "The mark of a saint is not perfection, but consecration. A saint is not an individual without faults, but as one who has given themselves willingly, without reserve to God." Next, a ram of consecration was offered. When speaking about the coverings of the tabernacle, I did mention the ram of consecration, the sacrifice. We read there in this chapter 29 that the blood, it was put upon the right ear, the right thumb, and the right big toe. They call it the great toe, but the big toe of Aaron and his son. The priests were to be sanctified in their hearing. They were to be attentive to the voice of God. Seven times in the book of Revelation we read, "He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith." And you and I are to have an ear that is finely tuned to hear God's still small voice. Read in Isaiah 30 in the verse 21, "And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it." We're to turn a deaf ear to the alluring calls of Satan and the differing voices of this world that try to get us to go in the wrong direction or try to make us compromise our faith. Our ears are to be shut to that, but we are to have a sanctified, an ear that is set apart to hearing what the Lord our God would have to say. The priests, they also had their thumbs sprinkled to signify that their hands were set apart to work for the Lord. And all our work is to be set apart and done as unto the Lord. William Tyndale, he said, "If we look externally, there is a difference between washing the dishes and preaching the Word of God. But as touching to please God, there is no difference at all." That's a biblical view of work. That there is no difference when done to the honor of the Lord between preaching and washing the dishes. Our work is to be sanctified, set apart, and done unto the glory and honor of God. Their big toe was also sprinkled with blood, symbolizing that they were to have a sanctified walk. And Paul in Ephesians, he gives a number of guidelines directing us in a holy walk. And we're drawing to a close. But turn to Ephesians, please, to we see the marks of a sanctified walk, of a walk that has been set apart by God. You know, if our lives have been sprinkled by the blood, if the blood has been applied, just as the priests had a set apart walk, so you and I, these will be evident in our lives. This is very humbling and challenging when I thought about this. Is our walk, is there our manner of living? Do we complete, as it were, the checklist? Because those who have the blood applied, their walk will be sanctified. Firstly, our walk should be, and will be, I should say, marked by good works. Ephesians 2, verse 10. You'll know the verse. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. A sanctified walk will be marked with good works. Secondly, our walk will also be marked by humility. Look at chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. This is the walk, walking worthy, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Thirdly, our walk will be a walk that is different from the world. A world that walks without understanding, without purpose, without direction, aimlessly drifting through life. Our walk should be different. Our purpose, our direction, our aim will be different from the world. Ephesians 4, verse 17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as the other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. For verse 23 goes on to say, and the reason why we don't walk like the world, like the Gentiles, in the vanity of their mind, is because we are renewed. God's people are renewed in the spirit of our mind. So our walk will be different. Fourthly, our walk will be a walk that will witness and be a witness for Christ, imitating Him in two ways, by showing forth His love and His light. Look at chapter 5 and the verse 1. And it says there, verse 2, sorry, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. Christ said, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, that ye have love one to another. Then we are to walk to show forth His light. Look at verse number 8 of chapter 5. It says, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And we are to let our light so shine before men, just as Christ, the light of the world, He shone before men in His life and His death, bringing glory to His Father. We are to do the same. Fifthly, our walk is to be marked by wisdom. If we look at verses 15 and 16 of chapter 5, it tells us there, See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. And the key to walking in wisdom is outlined in the next two verses. It's to know the will of God and to be filled with the Spirit of God. The walk of the sanctified believer, the believer priest, the one who has had the blood applied, these things will be evident in our lives. Now we need the encouragement to do them and pursue them, but by God's grace, they are imparted and given unto us. The New Testament attracts, or we could say the Gospels, attracts the walk of Christ from the manger to the cross to the grave. And all the ways in which Paul exhorted us to walk are exemplified in their highest and fullest sense in the Savior's walk. There's no one who did good works like Christ. There's no one who loved like Christ. There's no one who shone like Christ. There was no one as humble as Christ. There was no one as wise as Christ. All those things were there in our Savior's walk. Turning back just to Exodus 29, in verses 23 to 27, we read that the best parts of the ram of consecration, that was the ram from which the blood was taken and applied to the ear, the thumb, and the toe. The best parts of the ram of consecration, they were put together with bread and with a cake and with unleavened bread, and was lifted up and waved before the Lord as a wave offering or a heave offering, as it's described or called in the Scripture. Then those portions were burnt upon the altar as an act of complete devotion. The remaining meat portions of this ram of consecration were given to Aaron and the other priests, that was cooked by fire and then eaten by them. The eating of it did not begin the process of consecration. It came after the cleansing, after the clothing, and after the consecrating. It speaks of the continuing, or we could say the sustaining of the priest as he feasts upon the sacrifice. And after we have been cleansed, and after we have been clothed, and after we as Christians have been consecrated unto God, we continue, we are sustained in our service for Christ by feasting upon Christ. In verse 35, the last verse I read, we read that Aaron and his sons repeated the ceremony of consecration for 7 days. And since 7 is a number of completion in Scripture, this spoke of the complete consecration of the priests. God wants all of us. He doesn't want part of us. Christ has died for all of us. Therefore, all of us should be on the altar for Him. The priests were cleansed. They were clothed and consecrated. A.B. Christensen in her hymn wrote these words, "Only one life to offer. Take, dear Lord, I pray, nothing from Thee withholding. Thy will I now obey. Thou who hast freely given Thine all in all for me, claim this life for Thine own, to be used every moment for Thee." The priests, they were consecrated for service. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts for His name's sake. We'll have just a word of prayer before the Reverend Greer comes to make the announcements. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You once again for the word, the instruction here, the privilege that we have of serving Thee. We thank Thee for blood applied. We thank Thee for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And we pray for fresh cleansing, fresh anointing every day. Oh God, help us to walk worthy, oh God, help us to glorify Thee. And Lord, I pray that You would bless the word to our hearts. Continue with us. We pray this in Jesus' name and for His sake and glory. Amen.